Good to see all of you here today. So as we get ready to start our sermon today, it's important that we look back to last week. Last week, we jumped back into our study of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, and we looked at the idea of circumcision and how important circumcision was to the Jewish people. That for them, it was the bedrock, the basis of their faith. It was something that was given to Abraham, so it received the law, and it was just the most vital thing to them, an everlasting covenant with God. And so we realize that this was no small thing for them to hear that circumcision would not be necessary for people to become a part of God's kingdom. Now, I want to emphasize this because there's turmoil coming because of it. There's conflict building up in the church, and a conflict that is going to have to be addressed. Something is going to have to change in order for the church to be able to withstand this difference in viewpoint. We see Paul and Barnabas on one side saying, no, God did not intend for them to be circumcised. And then we have these Judaizing teachers going out and saying, yes, this is God's plan. This is His eternal plan from the beginning. And so we look at this giant conflict, and we realize it is all about to fall on the head of the apostles and the elders of the church. And so as this conflict is building up, Paul and Barnabas are sent down to Jerusalem to share their concern and to try and find a resolution to the situation. Now, when we start out with this, in Acts chapter 15, verse 4, it says, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done for them. Now, the first point that I want to make here is that when the apostles were confronted with this issue, that they first discussed it privately. Okay? They first discuss it privately. Now, we don't see that in Acts 15:4, do we? It sounds like they go out and they're talking to the whole church, and so it's a private conversation. It's them sharing what they've been doing. But when we go to Galatians 2, verses 1 and 2, as Paul is addressing this time that he went to Jerusalem, he says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running, and had not been running, my race in vain. It started out dealing with the conflict privately. Now, I want you to understand something. Paul did not have to do that. Okay? Paul did not have to go and talk to them privately about this issue. We realize that the Apostle Paul was the Apostle of the Gentiles, wasn't he? God had specifically ordained him to be the Apostle to the Gentiles. He was taught, trained by Jesus Christ, as he says himself, one born out of due time, in 1 Corinthians 15:8. He didn't have to justify himself to anyone. He could have walked in there and said, listen, here's what's what. God has told me, has revealed to me that circumcision is not important for the Gentiles, that what's important is the circumcision of the heart, that they surrender themselves in faith to Christ, and it's about you. And you actually need to be on board. But Paul didn't do that, did he? What did he say? When he walked into this situation, he walked in with humility. Because God has revealed to me what was right. God is teaching what was right. But I went to the apostles humbly, and I asked them the question, here's my gospel. Here's what God gave me to teach to the Gentiles. What is your perspective? Because I want to make sure that whatever I'm teaching is a unified message. If this is the message of God Himself. And so he didn't go about it with an arrogance or a pride, but instead humbly talked privately with these leaders,
Spirit gave him depth and understanding of the situation, they can talk about, okay, well, there are different sides of the topic of service. And so let's hear, let's figure this out, let's talk amongst ourselves and look at the issue. You know, one of the biggest problems the church faces today is people not handling conflict properly, amen? It is one of the biggest issues that we face. In Matthew 18, verse 5, Jesus gives this command. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you will have won them over. Now, our natural response is not to do this, is it? Why? Because conflict is hard, right? Because you might not like what I'm going to tell you. And so, if I turn to you, there may be this fear of how you're going to respond to me. There may be this wrong attitude that I'm facing, so I don't want to talk to you. But then the problem is, what do? I don't keep it to myself, do I? You know, I go out and I trust you, right? I pick on this too. I know, I pick the most shy person in the church. You want to talk to me? She's a shy person. And I tell her about my problem. And then what happens? It starts building, doesn't it? Because rather than addressing the issue between you and me, now I've got to bring somebody else in. And when I bring somebody else in, what am I trying to do? I'm not trying to clear the air. I didn't go to you because I think she's going to help me solve the problem. I went to you because I want to complain about it. I want to get Sue on my side, and she goes, you're a bad person. You're right. Oh, my. How could they ever do something? Look, that's just awful. Horrible, horrible person. And now what are we doing? Now they're a bad person. Now Sue and I don't like that person. And now I tell Julie. And now Julie and Sue don't like that person. And I tell them. And now both Julie and Sue and I don't like that person. And what's starting to happen? Is the rift starting to build. And next thing you know, this person, because I've been talking bad about them, goes to Austin and says, hey, John's been talking bad about me. Now Austin's on his side. What did we just do? We took a loving family and we split it in two. Over what? Nothing. Brothers and sisters, it is important that when you have conflict with somebody, you handle it one-on-one. Now, we've said this a lot, amen? This is not the first time you've heard this. But it seems to be something that we have to talk about again and again and again. It doesn't bother me to remind you of these things, but it is important to realize that when we want to deal with conflict right, we've got to do it at the lowest possible level. We've got to do it privately. That's why Jesus is going to them. And the purpose of that is what? To seek to restore relationships. And this is another part. What we're about to move into is another part that really bothers me. Because a lot of times when people are moving towards conflict, they move in with an attitude of critical, judgmental nature. One thing that was powerful about the way that the apostles and the elders handled this situation is that they heard every side of the matter. They got both sides of the issue. Acts 15, verses 5 and 12, it says, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the laws of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among them through the Gentiles. See, this aspect is probably one of the most important aspects of any conflict. It's hearing both sides of the issue. People don't like to do that either. We have a tendency, when it comes to our viewpoints, to stick with only ours, right? If I am a conservative, then I'm going to read magazines like National Review, and I'm going to watch Fox News, and I'm going to find people who are similar to me in my thinking. I don't want to turn on MSNBC or CNN because they're going to make me bigger, right? I want to watch the people who agree with me. When I'm reading my newspaper, if I'm a conservative, the last thing I want to read is something out of the Atlantic or the Huffington Post because they're going to drive me crazy. They're going to drive me bonkers. Why? Because their ideas are different than mine. And the bottom line is, as people, our tendency is to try to find people that agree with us, to close ourselves into that pattern, and to not listen to other people. I'm not saying that I have to agree with other people. I am not going to agree with a lot of things that I read in the newspaper or the television programs that don't share my viewpoint. But I still need to listen to what they're saying. Why? Because there are two things that happen to us as Christians when we stop caring about or listening to what other people have to say. Number one, it makes us prideful. I know better than you. I know better than you. You haven't got it all figured out, and I have. I am here, and you are here, and if you could get here, then we wouldn't have a problem. Isn't that crazy? I mean, listen. Our leaders here have dedicated our lives to studying the Word of God. We've dedicated our lives to being people who love the Lord, who teach you how to love the Lord, and we give our very best to make sure that we are building you up in Christ Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, I haven't got it all figured out. There are some things that still make my mind spin. I study them, and I pray about them, and I try to work through them, but the bottom line is, I'm not perfect, and when I shut off other ideas because I don't like them, rather than studying them through, looking at them, and considering them, it's simply fine. The other aspect is fear. A lot of times people shut out ideas because they're afraid of what those other ideas might mean, what they might cause other people to think. And when it comes to us as Christians in particular, we should never, never be afraid of ideas. You know why? Because when you study things out in the Word of God, He will make it clear. It's not like we need to be afraid if somebody comes in and says something I don't believe. Oh, well, don't let them talk. No, I want a reason from the Scriptures. I want to talk about it. I want to discuss it. I don't want to be afraid of studying God's Word. And so it's important that when we are considering these ideas, that we have a heart and a mindset that says, I am going to be open and I am going to listen to what you have to say. I want you to think about this. If somebody were to walk up to you and just completely shut down every idea that you have, are you going to think much of that person? Oh, that's dumb. See, obviously you haven't studied this through because you know this, and this. Oh, well, that's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard, because I know this. Do you want to listen to somebody like that? Even if you have a complete opposite viewpoint of me on every aspect of life, I'm still going to live with that and say, you know why? Because what you have to say is what's important to you. And Jesus loves you enough to die for you. So it makes you really important. See, that's what I love about these leaders in the church, is they allow everybody to speak their concerns, to see what was on their heart. For the Jewish leaders that were there, to talk about life circumstances was really important, why they felt like it needed to happen. So listen to Peter and Barnabas and Paul as they shared about what was in their heart and what was going on. It's so important for us as believers to recognize that we need to hear each other. We need to listen to each other. And one of the most difficult things in dealing with conflict is people becoming with a bad attitude.
You did this to me, you wronged me, you hurt me, therefore you need to apologize. You did wrong. Get down on your knees, Rob, and maybe I'll forgive you. People come with that kind of attitude seeking reconciliation, quote unquote. And I can say that I'm 100% innocent when it comes to putting my perspective on other people. Because I think we all falter in this, that when somebody does something that rubs us the wrong way, we have a tendency to think the worst, don't we? Like, oh, you meant to do that. Oh, you're trying to do that. Oh, this is yours. But the simple truth is, you don't know. You don't think so. You may be 100% wrong. Did I wrong you? Did I do something horrible to you? You know what? If you don't hear me out, you have no idea what's going on. You could have completely misunderstood my intentions, my feelings, what I was saying. And yet, we get these lists because people don't actually stop and ask themselves, what did they really mean by that? And so instead of asking the accused, you did. How different would it be if we were to walk up and say, you know, you said this, and it felt like this to you. It felt like you were putting me down. It felt like you were attacking me. As opposed to walking in there and going, you said this, you did this, you attacked me, you belittled me, you did this, that, or the other, and you're guilty. What does that mean? Is that a heart of restoration? Is that a heart that's seeking peace? It's a critical, selfish, judgmental heart. With something that God cannot abide. Isn't that why he told the parable of the unforgiving servant? Isn't that why he said that this mighty Lord gives forgiveness, great debt, and that as soon as the man who is forgiven gets back out, he goes and seeks to return the debt from someone who owes him. And rather than showing that same grace, what does he do? Beaten as in front of the prison. And what does God say happens to him? His debts are all forgotten. Everything that is taken away. All of his existence, there's nothing that anybody has done to you here on earth. Nothing that you have done to you here on earth that is more egregious than the way that you hold God when he faces you. And where he forgives. Because God's never hurt you. He's never harmed you, never done wrong to you. It's important for us to have the mentality and the understanding that we are not here to tell people what they're wrong, but to love people and to find them and share with them. The third thing is that they look for God's will. In Acts chapter 15, verses 13 through 21, it says, when they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophet are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this I will return and build David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it. That the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things? Things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write them,
telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from meat and strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogue on the Sabbath. See, it's important to understand that James is looking to God's word. And it's even bigger because Peter, Paul, and Barnabas would not be seen as friendly to the Jewish community. Even though Peter was led astray, we know some came from that were learning under James and had led him to eat not with the Gentiles, Peter had been in the home of the Gentile, hadn't he? He stayed with Cornelius. He ate with Cornelius. And for these strongly believing Jewish people, that was a big deal. That was a big error on his part. And so Paul and Barnabas, they're in the same situation. What have they been doing? They spent all this time out with Gentiles. And so they don't have the clout with the Jewish believers. But James does. James is somebody who has the respect of the Jewish people. So when he quotes Enos 9, 11 through 12, the Jewish believers among him are going to respect that more than if it was Peter or Paul or Barnabas that had said it. Now, this is an important thing for us to realize, too, especially for the church leaders. It is important to try to do everything in our power to unify. I guarantee I want 100% agreement with everything that every other leader believes. Unity is not about perfect agreement. It is about setting ourselves aside and looking to God's word and looking to God to set the standard. And here's what James does. He says, look, this is what the scripture says. It says that the tabernacle of David, Jesus Christ, will bring all men into this world. And so we should not burden them in a way that God himself is not willing to burden them. So we see this issue handled privately, come to agreement, everyone being listened to, but where is the final standard from? Not who wants to be right, God's word. He's the standard that we live our lives by. And so finally, they answered the issue decisively. In Acts 15, verses 22 through 29, and the apostles and elders of the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter, the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. You have heard that someone out from us without our authorization to disturb you. Trouble your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, you who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. See, once the leaders came together, once they looked at God's word, it was a settled issue, wasn't it? No more conversation, no more argument, and they set out and straight away said, this is God's will, and we will be unified. For us, we may never face a conflict quite so great as what we face. Our conflicts may not affect our worldview as it did for these Jewish Christians. But I can promise you this. If we handle our conflicts, if we handle our problems the way that the Bible teaches us to, where we deal with it as close as we can, one-on-one if possible, if we have a heart to listen and seek true restoration, and if we go to God's Word and let it be the standard for the things that we choose to do, I can promise you, there is no conflict so great that we will not be able to overcome. And I can promise you this too, that when there's unity and peace in God's body, there is love, there is hope, there is growth. That's who we need to be as believers. So the question comes, what are the conflicts? Is there someone in your life right now that you are at with, that you haven't made peace with? Is there a situation in your life where you are thinking critically of someone else? Now, today, is the time to make it right. Jesus said, if you know someone's got something against you, you're going to offer the sacrifice, pay God, go and make things right with that person, and then come back and give your offering. There's no time like today to make things right in relationships. Conflict equals division. Not a lie, if you are continuing to live in conflict, you can't have unity. If that's true of you in your life, make that right. Fix it. Be at peace with your brothers and sisters. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you now. I thank you for the wisdom that you gave to the apostles and the elders in dealing with this very difficult situation. Lord, there's so many conflicts and things that come up in our world because we're different. We don't all think alike. We don't all talk alike. We don't even all have the same worldviews, Lord. And so we end up with these things that divide us and keep us from really staying focused on what's important. Lord, this issue of circumcision is a big deal. It's something that is hard reality. And for many of you as believers, it was something that was deeply unsettling. Lord, I thank you that you gave wisdom to James, to be an arbitrator, to be somebody who, even though he may have leaned more towards the Jewish side of the Christian faith than the Gentile side, that he looked to you to set the standard. Lord, I thank you that James was a peacemaker, that he would help the Apostle Paul later on as well to be at peace with the Jewish believers when he came back to Jerusalem. Lord, it's just wonderful that through your Spirit you make us kneel in and do wonderful things. Lord, I ask you today that whatever divisions are in our hearts, whatever places we have conflict, whatever places we are not at peace, to help us to handle them on the lowest possible level. That we'll deal with them privately with the individual that we're struggling with. And Lord, I pray that as we seek to deal with these conflicts, that we don't deal with an open heart, not thinking about how we've been offended or how we've been hurt, but simply wanting to listen to the heart of our brother or sister and to find a way to make peace with them so that there is no division among us. Lord, make us a faithful people of your word. I pray this in Jesus Christ and His holy name. Amen.